All right, I want to turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." Now, if you want to go home, you can, because that's it. I'll try not to obfuscate the text. Now, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. This is our problem in America. Our culture is not Christian. We call ourselves a Christian nation. But we'd really be better off, I think, if we were being persecuted. If the world creeps into the church, and we don't realize it because things happen so slowly. I spoke when the Titanic was so popular. I'd like to have a nickel for every Christian family that went to the Titanic. I could live on the interest. So I asked one of our young people what they thought of it. I said, you know, how is it? Was a lot of sex in it and stuff that we don't approve of? And she gave, I thought, a very excellent answer. She said, "Yes, but it didn't add anything to the film." Ah, that was a seasoned, intelligent response. But what the Christian people don't realize is that this is the world. Hello. This is the world. This is not God. Jesus wouldn't go see the Titanic. Quiet in heaven. But we, you know, we don't want to be weird, and we don't want to be strange. And our culture presses that way, and Christian people are good-natured, and their kids put awesome pressure on them. Well, all my friends are going, you know. All my Christian friends are going. That's tough. You know, that's tough. So we have to make up, God wants a holy people. And that means separate from the world. Doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean we do odd things or dress in an odd manner. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that we don't become part of the world and take our cues from the world. A second one that happened that seems so American and in a way so Christian in many people's mind was the worship of the Statue of Liberty. You may not remember that. It was a few years ago And oh, there was a big thing about the Statue of Liberty. It really amounted to idolatry. And the Chinese recognized it as such. They call the Statue of Liberty the Goddess of Liberty. See, we don't realize that because it comes on so slow. We think, well, that's great, isn't it? Doesn't that stand for, you know, the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? No, that's not the Christian virtue value. Our value is the pursuit of righteousness. It's not the same thing. The pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of righteousness are not the same thing at all. I mean, you pursue righteousness, there'll be many times that you'll be unhappy. But you see, as parents, this is easy for us to understand, but it's not easy for the children to understand. It's not easy for them. All they see is fun. And more fun. And so we as adults have to hold the line because we've been there and done that and we know the difference between right and wrong. And we just have to stand our ground and not be led around by the desires of the children. We want them to be happy. We want them to have every good thing. But we don't really have a world perspective. I think sometimes it would help us if we had maybe pictures in our church of how the children do in Afghanistan and see things are kind of warped. And we're no better than they are. And our children are no better than they are. I remember one time when in India, I taught to the lowest caste, untouchables. There was a colony of untouchables. And they had back in the woods their village. And they had a hut that was made out of banana leaves. Their church was made out of banana leaves on bamboo. And come to find out, they were so poor, they had to have people give them the banana leaves. That's how poor they were. Well, Bob Marley and I came to the beginning of the path through the jungle, and there was a little girl to meet us, and she had a lantern. She was the sweetest little thing. And when we followed her through and we got to the church, the children in India, among the poorest people, would just bless your heart. Just bless your heart. So sweet and polite. And I saw this not only in this one place, but in another where we went, where there was a Christian who had a rug-making factory. And he employed children, adults and children. And when we were there, it was a holiday, and they didn't have the weaving machines up. But there was a little girl standing around. I said to the owner, "What's she doing here?" And he said, "Well, she's waiting to go back to work. She doesn't like the holiday because it was enjoyable and because she enjoyed it. It wasn't like the English sweatshops where they were so abusive." But this particular group of people had migrated from Persia or somewhere where they had a rug-making tradition, and they came over as a group, and they were making rugs, making beautiful Indian rugs. And I was in a church, and the children all sit together. They all sit together in the front, and the elders watch them. And I mean, those children are well-behaved, and if they do anything out of line, any elder is free. See, these are village people. So they live very much more. They don't live like we do in America, all separated by our houses. They're together in a village. You know, who's related to who would be hard to tell. But if any child is out of line in any way, any one of the elders can come up and admonish them. And you say, well, they're cruel to their children. Not cruel at all. These children are settled. I remember teaching one of the last schools I taught in, an elementary school before I was principal. I have seen children in the schoolyard just stand and jump up and down and scream. Not because they were bad. They weren't bad. They were so full of what? Could very well be sugar. Because sugar will do that. It could be sugar. But I think it was the excitement of our culture. I think it was the excitement. Derek could probably tell us about that. But I did not see this in the children of India. I did not see that at all. There was no hyperactivity. They were quiet. I saw a little boy out. All that he had to wear, a boy about 4 or 5 years old, was a cord around his stomach. That's all he had. The rest of it was as God made him. And he was out getting firewood for the family. And the family had no house. They were under a tree. And he was out eating their rice in the morning under a tree. So I've seen this, and I've seen the children, and I'm interested in children. That's been a large part of my life. And I marveled at the sweetness, the courtesy of these children. So I think we need to think about that, what we're doing. And the latest one that occurred to my mind was the Olympics. And now we would think, oh, isn't that, you know, that's Christian, isn't it? Aren't the Olympics? How many know the Olympics are Christian? People, this is the world. I can't say too much about the Greek gods because we've got a Greek here. But let me tell you, this is a worship of Greek gods. This is a worship of Greek gods. This is not Christian. This is the world. And we want our children to have the best. I can appreciate that. We don't want them to be cut off from their culture. But I want us as parents to realize that the Olympics are not Christian. They are not Christian. The worship of the Statue of Liberty is not Christian. The Titanic is not Christian. So, I think as we had a good prophecy from Andrew this morning, and I think the Lord is speaking to me about getting serious. You need to pray and see if I'm hearing from the Lord. I believe the Lord is saying there are serious times ahead, and we need to get serious. I believe that's what he's saying. Now, many of you have a prophetic gift. Ask the Lord, is that him? Is that God? He's talking about being serious. So, is it just a word of encouragement? We're going to have to take a stand with our children and be able and teach them. This is not of God. Now, what does that mean? Our children can't watch television, can't watch the Olympics? That's not where I'm going. What I'm saying, you can't. You've got to work with your children. You know, it says in Malachi, just about the last word in the Bible, it says, I want to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I think we need to do that. Not arbitrarily say, you can't do that, it's no good, and then go on and sit down and watch the television ourselves. Go to bed and shut up, and then we watch the Olympics. We can't do that. We've got to get down where the kids live and reason and say, look, you know, anybody can slap a little kid around. That doesn't do any good. That is more harm than good. Or do something without explaining to them what you're doing or why you're doing it. It's very easy to slip into a thing where the kids feel, oh, that's my mother and father. They don't understand. See? And that shows that we have come short of what God is saying. When he says, bring the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers. Bring the hearts. Bring their hearts. not just their bodies, bring their hearts. Now that takes time. Many times in our culture we come home, we're so tired and exhausted. It's much easier to say, kid, turn off the television. Kid, you can't watch the Olympics. Kid, you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't play Nintendo. You can't do that. Because we're tired. That's all there is. It isn't because we don't love our children. It's because we're tired and we don't want to take the time. Sometimes a child will begin to act out in a terrible way, and instead of finding out why he's doing this, taking the time to sit down, okay, you got, teacher sent you home because you were misbehaving, tell me about it. He might have had a good reason. Might have had an excellent reason. And you didn't get to hear it. All you knew was it interrupted your busy day and you're too tired to hear it. You need to sit down and say, no, look, tell me about it. Let's see, were you in the right here? Did you do the right thing? Did you do the thing that Jesus would approve of? How's that sound to you? Well, I know it takes time. I realize that. But the other is no good because you develop a gap between yourself and your values and the child. See, he knows, you know, parents will smoke and then get on their kid for drugs and then they're thinking, well, what's the difference? You can't do that. I mean, children are very perceptive and they're not going to buy that. That's hypocrisy. You can't talk to your child about drugs if you're smoking cigarettes. Forget it. You can't talk to your child about profanity and then swear yourself. It doesn't work. Kids today are too sharp for that. They know better than that. They figure what's good for them is good for you is good for them. And it's true. In the lines of holiness, not in the lines of a privilege, certainly, but in the lines of holiness, they expect to see it modeled. So I'm concerned this morning about the hearts of the children and the hearts of the parents. Because our culture kills us. You know, in India, they've got time to talk to their children. They don't talk to them all day. We don't have time. And so we get this cursed generation gap where you've got young people here and parents here, and that's an abomination. And I'd spoken about that years ago. We don't want that. So we want to hear from the kids. We want to hear what their values are. And if we say we have to decide how much of the Olympics, if we're going to watch it, we watch it as a family. We don't say, kids, you can't watch it, and then go up and watch it ourselves. If it's something we want to, if it's something that is worthwhile, then we need to do it as a family. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father. Hey, people, that's not an American value. That is not an American value. But it is a Bible value. And we need to do that. The Olympics are on my mind right now because it fills the newspaper. That, and I'm saying again, I'm going to go on to something else. That is not of God. I do not say you shouldn't watch it if you want to watch it and you're interested in that. But professional athletics in our country and athletics is a God. It's something we worship. We worship athletics. Boy, you ought to hear Einar Gíslason talk about that. Whoa, he was a football player and then he got saved. He didn't play football anymore. So we're not trying to be weird. We're not trying to take away pleasure from our kids. Tony told me something that interests me. He was acquainted with some Mormons. And they won't let their children play in the soccer team on Sunday. Happening today. See, we say, oh, how will my child feel if they don't get to play soccer? We're weak and soft and indolent. Come on. And see, we need the balance. That's what I say. If we had pictures of the children in Afghanistan, it would give us balance. We'd realize, you know, America is not really typical. They don't have fun. They're lucky to have enough to eat. I'm not saying we should live like they do in Afghanistan. In fact, the Board of Health wouldn't permit it. But what I'm trying to say is we need to get our values in balance, in perspective, so that because in spite of what the advertisers believe in practice, we do not believe in a kid culture. The children do not lead. Mickey Mouse leads the parade at Disneyland. The adults have to figure out what they feel is right and then talk to their children so that children understand their values and come together as a family. How do you feel about that?
I wish my daughter was sitting here beside me because we've just covered a lot of this value. Like to
have
her
another.
Well, we forget. You know, the pressure on us is so great. And there isn't a kid. Do you know what a child's idea of a balanced diet is? An ice cream cone in one hand and a candy bar in the other. That's a balanced diet. And we have to tell them, no, you're young and you're healthy now, but you're sowing something that you're going to reap later on, and you're not going to appreciate that. So you need somebody to tell you, look, you've got to have something beside ice cream and candy. Well, the same thing applies all through life, every dimension of life. We believe in moderation. We do not believe in religious extremism. Neither do we believe in worldliness. We believe in a reasonable perspective that the young people can see the reason for it, accept it, and work with us and not try to sneak around to get away from the old fogies. I think you see what I'm saying. It takes time now. It will pay off in the long run. Okay, and it may keep our children healthy and free from accidents. Okay. So much for the Olympics. Now, you see, we must pay more attention, careful attention to what we have heard so that we drift. That's our problem, is drifting. We know what's right. We get all fired up. And then we drift because of the pressure, the constant pressure to go the wrong way. The pressure from the Titanic, the pressure from the Statue of Liberty, the pressure from the Olympics. You know, everybody's talking about it, and all the young people are talking about it, and our young people, or anybody else's young people, don't want to look odd, different, you know, and it's fun. So this is going to require some prayer on our, because our problem is not that we don't believe in Christ, we do. Our problem is one of drifting. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking to seasoned Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians with considerable experience. They were saved and spoke in tongues. So what drifting? What does it mean? How can you drift? Well, one thing they were doing, we know, they had quit going to church. It says that later on. They neglected the assembling themselves together. Prayer. Bible reading. Serious things. Making sure that they pray each day. Making sure. It's so easy to get involved in our way of life that there's no longer time or strength to pray. There's no longer time or strength to read our Bible. And sometimes we don't go to church because the beach is pretty appealing. And that's what this exhortation is about. And I think it's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. And I think what I heard of Andrew's prophecy confirmed. Am I confirming what you felt, Andrew? Because we didn't discuss this at all. Do you think I'm on the line with it? Okay. Because I like the judgment of those with a prophetic gift. I think this is what I'm hearing from the Lord. For if the angel spoken message spoken by angels was binding, that refers to the law of Moses, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Now, This is a very important concept here. Because in the Christian thinking today, and I'm tempted to say both Catholic and Protestant, the idea is that the New Covenant is much less harsh and demanding than the Old. And some talk about that old Jehovah. Now we're saved by grace, and it's too bad they had such a cruel God, but we're saved by grace. It's light. And it's produced lightness in the churches, foolishness, from the pulpit in many instances. It has produced a feeling of God's approval and glee that is not of God, and we think it is. There's a gap of lawlessness. There's a gap of lawlessness. In democracy, there is. There's a gap of lawlessness because, you see, the idea is that people can manage themselves if you give them a chance to vote and get their own government. They can manage their lives. That's a theorem of democracy. Education, appointed leadership, and they can govern themselves. The problem is that people can't. And so they fall into a gap of lawlessness. They're not under a monarchy on one side, and they can't control themselves on the other side. And so they're in a gap of lawlessness. Now, that's true of democracy. It's also true of the church. We're out from the law of Moses. We're supposed to be governed by the law of the Spirit. But we're not led by the Spirit, not governed by the Spirit, and we're not governed by Moses, so we fall into the gap of lawlessness. And it's my contention that in the last days, these two gaps will come together and will produce Antichrist. A lawlessness in the civil realm and lawlessness in the spirit, religious world will produce Antichrist, who is against law, against law, against all forms of law. And I believe we're very close to that time. So when we get saved, what happens is that we get a sense of God's assurance and a sense of sins forgiven. And we feel, wow, this is great. And we're taught we're not under the law of Moses. So, but the presumption in the New Testament is that we will move from the law to the Spirit of God. And I don't mean speaking in tongues, as valuable as that is. I don't mean that. I mean a life controlled by the Holy Spirit as a government. Now, the problem with this is most of us, and certainly when we're young, we do not know the Holy Spirit. If we feel good, we say that's the Holy Spirit. But most of the spirits that we feel in church are not the Holy Spirit. They're our own spirit. And we don't realize that. I saw a video once of two homosexual men being married at an altar. Two homosexual men. This was years ago. And they were standing there, and the minister, and they were saying, you can just feel the presence of God. No kidding. We don't know. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit, as I've said before, is not a soft, nice feeling. The Holy Spirit is God. See, we're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs missions. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And to come to know the Holy Spirit requires years of experience. Years of experience. After 60 years as a Christian, I myself have to be very careful. That's why we have elders. That's exactly why we have elders in a church. Is so that people will learn how to walk in the Spirit Look at what we've had over the past few years. In the charismatic churches, the prosperity message, completely contrary to the New Testament. Speaking the word of faith, completely contrary to the New Testament. We don't speak words of faith. We don't have faith in faith at all. We have faith in Jesus, not in faith. We don't have, that's metaphysics. But the charismatic people by the millions went into this. A man will stand up on the altar and say, everybody throw your money toward me. And they'll do it. They'll literally cover the platform with money while they're all praising Jesus. That happens. Or run out on the stage with the spotlight following them. God's man of faith and power, and everybody, oh, thinking it's the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't know the Holy Spirit. He is not emotional. He didn't die on the cross for our sins. He's not the Lamb. He's not someone that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he's not God the Father. He's a person in his own right. And I'm telling you, when it comes to emotions, he is cold. He's not into emotions. He's into holiness. That's his name. He's into holiness. And the Bible is our guidebook, our infallible, inerrant word of the Almighty God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But we don't follow the Bible. The sons of God are not led by the Bible. They're led by the Spirit. But the Bible lets us know when we've got the wrong spirit. So that's how we know that homosexuality is not sanctioned by the Lord. That's how we know that this get rich, all Christian rich, are not of the Lord. It's against what Paul wrote in Timothy. That's how we know. The guidebook tells us. Now, if we were mature enough to be hearing the Spirit of God and led by Him, we wouldn't even be talking about the pre-tribulation rapture, because that does not come from the Spirit of God. But there's how many million evangelicals believe it does. You'll never hear a prophecy. When people are in the Spirit, you'll never hear a prophecy about the pre-tribulation rapture, because it does not come from the Holy Spirit. It comes out of the soul of man. A desire to get out of here. And who wouldn't want to? Huh? I asked the Lord last night, please, Lord, let me dwell in that place that's so full of light and glory. Oh, I just want to live there. Elisha walked under an open heaven. I want to walk under an open heaven. I want to walk in it. I'm telling you, it's all light and it's all glory, and the angels dance just like we do here. I like to see the little children dance. They're unhindered. They're not constrained. And I can just picture the angels dancing around the throne of God. It's all light and it's all glory. I love to be there. But it's not yet, I guess. The Holy Spirit is our law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It's not a good feeling. He's a law. He's our moral law. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the only way you can get away from the lust of the flesh. So what I'm saying is, you can't go by how you feel. You can't go, you can't trust it. You better discuss it with the elders of the church, people that have been saved for 30 or 40 years, that have learned, mostly the hard way, the difference between our spirit, the spirits that are with us, the spirits that are in churches, and the Holy Spirit. So, the problem is, we get saved and this load comes off us and we feel free. Good, but you see, that's why we assemble together, is then we have to learn how to be led by the Spirit. That's the purpose of assembling. And we have gifts and ministries that operate to build us up in the stature of Christ. Well, growing in Christ means means. This is what it means to grow in Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to get taller or fatter or anything else. That's not what it means to grow in Christ. It means to grow in the ability to distinguish between good and evil and to have the strength and the willingness to embrace the good and renounce the evil. And that is what it means to grow in Christ. And that's the purpose of the gifts and ministries, because when we first get saved, we don't know squat about what is right and what is wrong. We're in that gap. See? We're trying to get up on the other side of the valley where we're on God's tableland, where we're led by the Spirit. See, that's what we're after. And so in the meanwhile, we have elders who are praying, who are listening. God, what are you saying? God, what are you saying? Because we can't tell by how we feel. I felt right a lot of times when I was dead wrong. Dead wrong. And I felt so good about it. I thought it was the Lord, in fact. I thought it was the Lord. And yet I had suspicions about it. I kept praying, God, is this right? God, is this right? God, is this right? This isn't easy. I'd been a Christian for many years at that time, and I couldn't tell. I thought, I feel this is wrong. But God, I thought, you know. So prophecy has to be judged. Words have to be judged. Our feelings have to be judged. Now, okay, so here we are, we feel good. And you know, I had a good friend, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what he did? He went right across the church on his knees and kissed one of the ladies. That's exactly what he did. And it wasn't a nice kiss, you know, like greet the sisters with a holy kiss. It wasn't that at all. It was delusion. And he was gross, embarrassed. But that can happen. That can happen. The spiritual realm is a real world, and it's a tricky world. Yes, sir. Boy, was he embarrassed. He told me about it years later, and he was still embarrassed. Oh, Brother Cumby. Someday I'm going to travel to Texas and see if I know where he lived in Texas, see if he's still alive. So, being a Christian and feeling good, you may drive up the highway and break the speed limit and get arrested. That doesn't mean you're being persecuted. Have you any idea how many Christians there are in jail reading their Bibles? Sons of ministers? Sonny Tafoya, bless his memory, told me when he was getting ready, and they always put you first when you're before you get a car, you walk on the grid work down there at county. And he says you could look in at the cells and see the men in there reading their Bibles. A lot of them got in there because they were taught grace, 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 and they thought they were God's pet. We are not God's pets. People, we are not God's pets because we accepted Christ. We'll be judged more strictly. You know, Audrey likes to tell about how when she was in grade school, the other kids would be throwing chalk all over the room, spitballs, everything, and she'd just pick up one and walk the teacher. That's the way it is. God judges his own children. So you go wrong and you're going to catch it. Somebody in the world go wrong 1,000 times and never catch it. You go wrong once, you're going to catch it, because God loves his children. If you're wise, you'll take care of your own children before you start on your neighbors. All right, now, that's the way God is. If the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape? In other words, the covenant under which we live is stricter. Can you see that? Let me go through it again. I think I went a little swift there. If the message spoken by angels, this is to the law of Moses, was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape? The idea is that if under an inferior covenant, you were punished when you did anything wrong, how much more now? You see the sense of the passage? Do you see that our modern, current American view of the gospel is not accurate? It's not, doesn't follow the guidebook. It's a set of traditions based on the idea that grace is an alternative to righteousness and that now we're God's pets and we're going to go to heaven and all that. No, it's stricter than the law of Moses. Stricter. Now, notice the great crime here. What's the sin that he's talking about in one word? It's a verb here. Ignore. Didn't say you went out and did something immoral. Didn't say you lied or stole or hurt someone. The sin was that of ignoring. These people were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. So how were they ignoring their salvation? They were ignoring it because they left the intensity that they had first shown. Because you want to remember, these people were serving God under persecution in the Roman Empire. And they had shown great intensity. They had seen the apostles. They're on fire for God. And then they didn't know what was next. And so they began to peter out. It is so easy to peter out. I'm telling you, I know when we started here, there was people in this church that were getting up at 4 a.m. and praying. There may still be some who are doing it. We had an intensity of worship and of seeking God. It was new and it was fresh. Yeah, and it's so easy to lose that. And I think Andrew's prophecy and others we've had in the last month are calling us to a renewed effort. In fact, Andrew's starting a prayer meeting. That's good. Lisa's prayer meeting is good. Everything that's going on is good. That's the opposite of ignoring. It's dedicating time, energy, to the pursuit of the Lord. The book of Hebrews presents the goal. It calls us the rest of God. I don't believe in my Christian experience I've ever heard anybody preach on the rest of God. I guess we didn't know what it was. But it is the thesis of Hebrews. You've gone as far as eternal judgment and the resurrection. We haven't even got to the eternal judgment and resurrection yet. He says, let's press on. Press on to what? You can't press on to something if you don't know what you're pressing on to. You can't run a race if you don't know where the finish line is. So you say to somebody, press on to what? I'm ready to go. Where do I press on to? What direction? Tell me. Should I jump up and down? Should I run south, east, north, or west? I want to press on, Lloyd. I want to press on. Well, nobody's telling me where to press to. Well, if you'll double tithe, you won't have any problem. Yeah, that's one church, that's their solution to problems, is double tithe. That's the truth, I don't make it up. I couldn't think of anything as ingenious as that. We want to press forward. To what? Let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and press on. Press on to what? Well, he tells us in the 4th chapter. He says, there's a promise left us of entering the rest of God. The goal is the rest of God. Well, what is that? Precisely. It's the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is perfect rest in the center of God's person and will. That's the eternal Sabbath that Jesus lives in. Well, that's easy. All I have to do is rest. Try it. Just try it. Just try it. Get up in the morning. Lord, I'm entering the rest of God. I'm going to be in the center of God's presence and will. I'm going to show in myself His thinking, His speaking, and His acting. And now I'm going to eat breakfast. See how long it is before you're hung up on something. Just see how long you can go without getting hung up on something that takes your eyes off Jesus and gets them on something else. Just try it. That's why it says, labor to enter into the rest of God. Because immediately we try this, we're beset with every kind of problem. Oh, where are these problems coming from? You never guess. They're coming from Jesus. Why are they coming from Jesus? Because he is poking around in our personality to find what isn't yet in his rest. That simple? Mark says, thank God for a clear word. Well, that's a clear word. He begins to poke. God sees in your personality something that isn't right. Okay, that's not in my rest as yet. Let's do it today. So he brings somebody along, and they begin to poke around in that area. Well, forget about the place full of light and glory. Forget about Jesus and everything. I've got to do something about this. Hurrah! Ah, red-blooded American. And then we think, the rest of God. When I get done with this, then we'll talk about the rest of God. Well, who taught you that, Brother Thompson? Knox College. I learned it in Knox College. K-N-O-C-K-S. Have any of you been to Knox College? Huh? You been? Yeah. I see Roma smiling over there. Roma, you been to Knox College? Yeah, she's a graduate. She's working on a graduate degree. Yes. And I see Grace back there smiling. She knows about Knox College. Well, the young people know about Knox College. That's where we are, and it's the goodness of Jesus. It isn't because he's mad at us and likes to see us miserable. That isn't the point. The point is he's trying to make us as he is. See, we're being made in the image of Christ. How many knew that? All right, I'll tell you what the image of Christ is, to show in yourself God's thinking, God's speaking, and God's acting. See, that's what Christ shows. He is the exact representation of God. And so when he finds something in you or me that is not the exact representation of God, that's not at rest in the center of God's person and will. When he said, be with me where I am, he wasn't talking about heaven. He's talking about being in the rest of God. See? And Hebrews says, let us therefore fear lest any of you come short of it. So, okay, so we're saved. We're filled with the Spirit. We're born again. We've been baptized in water. We speak in tongues. Many of us have gifts. Many of us prophesy. Okay, we're beginning to learn about eternal judgment and its relationship to the resurrection from the dead. And by the way, I had something that I've been teaching I've never heard anyone teach. And I thought, where'd you come up with this? I don't know. But I know it's true. And that is that you're going to reveal in yourself, when you're raised from the dead, what has happened to you during life. It's going to come out clearly. Never heard anybody preach that. Did you, Lynn? Never. Lynn never heard anybody preach that. Well, Audrey read to me a writing by someone who said, if you engage in the lust of the flesh, that's what you're going to look like in the next world. And you never guess who wrote that. Don't look at me. It wasn't me. You never guess who wrote that. Someone we all honor. Vasily Ishling. Can you believe it? I said to Audrey, I can't believe this. But there it is in black and white. If you practice immorality in this life, it will show up in you when you are raised from the dead. See, we're right now we're forming our own resurrection. And she used a verse I've used a great deal in Daniel 12:3. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, some to shine as the stars, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's what happens if you engage in immorality. You'll be raised, and it will show in your person. It may show in your person the moment you die. You may walk around, as Sundar Singh says, people walking around slavering, you know, from the lust, because they can't express it in the spirit realm, but they still have it in their personality. Because lust is a spiritual factor. So we're just now getting into eternal judgment by confessing our sins, and Diane's been a tremendous help. Diane's been a tremendous help in bringing the hearts of the children to their fathers. Tremendous help. And then the resurrection of the dead, and he says, these are the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. These are the elementary principles. Let us go on. To what? To perfect rest in the center of God's person and will, so that our will is synonymous with His. That's our goal. Shall we stand?